So I want to talk to you. You notice that the title of the study, Appropriation. And then this kind of underneath that is, you know, owning what is already ours. I think this is huge for us as Christians. And so are you guys there? Did you find it? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful morning that we get to hang out with each other. And most importantly, Lord, that we get to hang out with you. Because truly, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, as we have already sung this morning. Worthy is the Lamb. What an awesome privilege, God, that, I mean, it's not a miracle that we show up here. It's a miracle that you show up, that you are willing to spend time with us. And so, Lord, I pray even now that even as we sit here as individuals, unique, we're opening up the same Bible, and yet you have the ability to speak to each one of us in a unique and a different way because you know what each of us need today. And so, Lord, may you meet us right where we are with the needs that we have this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what prompted this is me to go this direction. Mari and I watched a movie on the Hallmark Channel. And men, don't you dare judge me. Don't even judge me, all right? I consider myself a man's man. I carry an amazingly huge pocket knife. So don't even mess with me, all right? So it's, you know, it was called Royal Hearts. Huh? All right. Some of you guys are nodding your heads. I know you cried during that movie. Don't you try to, you know, don't even go there, right? So here, for those of you that haven't seen it, it stars James Brolin, and he's this redneck rancher named Hank, right? And he has a daughter, and she's this kind of this hopeless romantic, and they are living in Montana. She's in college trying to get her degree, trying to finish her dissertation. And then out of nowhere, Hank receives this letter. And in that letter, he receives this news that he has inherited an estate in a faraway land called Morinia. Interesting. So you guys are going to go. It's going to be on next weekend, by the way. So if you guys want to set your DVRs, okay? And so they travel there. And once they get there, you know, they discover that not only has Hank inherited this estate, but he's also inherited an interesting title, that he is the king of Morinia. And so they get picked up in the airport. It's kind of fun. They get picked up in the airport, and this, you know, a chauffeur has got their name. He brings them outside, and they're taken to their estate in a Rolls Royce. So as he hops into this Rolls Royce, right, he's sitting there in this kind of, and he goes, "Nice car." And he goes, "It's yours, sir. And I come along with it." And he goes, "This is mine?" "Yep, it's yours." And so then they pull up to this castle, and I mean, it's this huge castle. Both he and his daughter are completely blown away by this monster castle. And the whole staff is lined up outside with, you know, typical the black and white, you know, the men are in the suits, the girls are in the black and white dresses, you know. And they're standing outside waiting to meet them. And he goes, "Wow, what is all this?" And he goes, "Again, sir, it's all yours. Everything is yours." And the staff included, they come with the castle. So he walks into this one room, and they show him around this castle. He walks into this room, and there's this big, gigantic throne sitting there, this, you know, beautiful throne. And but there's nothing else in the room, and Hank walks in, and he goes, "Nice seat. Is it got a couch that goes with it, you know?" Because he's a redneck. But and he goes, "That's your throne, sir." And so he goes, "That's mine? That's my throne? Yep. It belongs to you." Later, he's walking the grounds, he's outside, and he sees this lake and this beautiful field in it and a bunch of cattle, a bunch of sheep, and he goes, who does that belong to? He goes, "It's all yours, sir. All of it, the cattle, the sheep, the lake, it's all yours. It's all part of your inheritance." And so again, he's just blown away. But then, you know, kind of the fun that takes place is that, you know, this redneck, you know, rancher from Montana, you know, finds out that as he's the only living heir and he's the king, and he's like, "I'm not going to, you know, do these fancy things that people, that royalty does." And so, of course, that makes it kind of fun. But it's a Hallmark movie. So, of course, there's romance, and they all have to live happily ever after. I ain't watching it. okay? If they don't live happily ever after, I'm not watching it. And, you know, but the fun part, and the reason that I share all of this with you, the fun part of the whole movie is watching Hank and his daughter walk around this place and discover what's already theirs. It's already theirs. He looks at, what's that? Oh, it's yours. What about that? Yours. And he as he's walking around, what about that pond? Yours. Everything that he looks at, it's all yours, sir. All he has to do is appropriate what already belongs to him. Does that make sense? And so that's what makes this kind of a fun show. And so the crazy thing about that is, I don't know if we as Christians really realize that the very same thing, the day you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the exact same thing happened to you. Did you know that? Look what it says right here. I wanted you to see this. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up at verse 12. So look what it says. let me go back to verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we have received an inheritance, and we now are a part of a kingdom that is not of this world. And guess what? It's already yours. It already belongs to you. Everything that we have. In fact, one of the songs that we sang today, I pointed out, I said, look, John doesn't even know where we're going today, and he chose songs that kind of already fit into what we're talking about. So God has given you, He's given me, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, He has given us every single thing that we need to live the Christian life, and even more. You know, Peter, he got it. You know, the guy that was the epitome of human self-effort. I will live for you. I will die for you. He's the guy that pulled the sword. He's the guy that walked on water. He's the guy that was the spokesperson. He's the guy that said, Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone who sins against us? Up to seven times? I mean, you look at Peter, and he's the guy that is always trying hard. And that's kind of the way he was until, I think, Peter finally got it. And he finally wrapped his mind around, it ain't about human effort. It isn't about self-will. It's not about self-determination. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter. In fact, turn to the right a couple of chapters and find 2 Peter. We were just there not long ago. I had a bagel with a lot of cream cheese this morning. I told Kenny, I said, I like a little cream cheese, a little bagel with my cream cheese. You know what I'm saying? And so 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, no more self-effort is mentioned by Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord, of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us some things that pertain to life. What is it? All right. I want to make sure some of you are still awake with me right now. All things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, what is these? Exceedingly great and precious promises. You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen to the way the New Living translates these few verses. By divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So what an amazing thing. We have been given everything that we need and more. Just as, in the movie, they're walking around trying to figure out, wow, what about that? It's yours. What about this? That's yours. Do you realize that spiritually speaking, we can do the same thing for the rest of our lives and never tap it all out? Did you know that? It's a radical thing. So the word appropriation, the title of our study, what does that mean? It means to claim or to use exclusively, to set apart for specific use, or to take for one's own use. To take it for yourself. So the definition gives us the idea of obtaining something new. However, that's not always the case. It may not be something new. So God wants you and he wants me to appropriate the things that are already ours. He's already given it to us. We just don't know it yet. It's already yours. The inheritance is yours, and now he just wants you to discover what it is and then take it for yourself and to enjoy that. So he wants us to enjoy the things that already belong to you. He's just sitting there saying, it's yours. But Lord, what about, it's already yours. Lord, what about, it's already yours. And we just have to go through and discover it. So in other words, God has given us stuff. We don't even know that we possess it yet. And there's reason for that. So in a prophecy to the Jews when they were preparing to return, because listen, we're not alone. The Jews struggled with this also. When they were returning after their 70-year time out in Babylon, listen to how God speaks his word through the prophet Obadiah. He says in Obadiah 1:17, "But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob," listen to this, "shall possess their possessions." In other words, they already own it, but I want to give it to them. They just don't know that they own it, but I want them to figure out that they already possess it so that they can possess what they already possess. Did you follow that? So let me show you another one, okay? I'm going to give you some examples, and then I'm going to turn you loose. Turn all the way to the left to Joshua chapter 1. Look at Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, I have my bookmark there with my Hebrew zebra. Have I showed that to you before? Have I showed you my Hebrew zebra? Can you see it? Can you see that? It has a menorah in the center of the zebra in his stripes. Anyway, I thought it was fun, so you have to be there to get it, I guess. So, are you in Joshua chapter 1? Look at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, did you know that Joshua is the only one listed in the Bible that doesn't have a mother or a father? Did you know that? He's Joshua, the son of Nun. I know you guys, that's all you're going to remember today. That's it. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." They're on the eastern side of the Jordan. He said, "I want you to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. For the every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon," listen, look what it says, "I have," notice past tense, they aren't even on the other side of the Jordan yet, "I have given you, just as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea going towards the going down to the sun, the Mediterranean, shall be your territory." And so, did you catch it? So as Joshua was receiving this instruction, it's a little pep talk before he heads, you know, because Moses is dead. I mean, he's been the guy for 40 years that the Jews have followed. He's been the guy that they've emulated. He's been the guy that's led. And now, all of a sudden, Moses is gone, and Joshua's freaking out. And so he comes to Joshua, and he gives him this little pep talk. He says, listen, Moses passed away, and I know you guys have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but now I'm going to give you something. In fact, I've already given it to you. I want you to appropriate what's already yours. The whole land, every place that you put your foot, it's all, I've already given it to you. But they haven't even crossed the Jordan yet. So how is it possible that God's already given them something? Well, the truth is, it's already theirs. They just don't even know it yet. It's already theirs. They just have to go in and appropriate or make it theirs. Does that make sense? They have to just go in there and get it. Now, understand, that, you know, for Joshua and the rest of the people, could they see it? No, not yet. But will they see it? Yes. So they still had many battles, many victories. There's some defeats. There's some failures. There's some blunders to experience. But did that change the way God's perspective was? No. It was still theirs. It was all theirs. And that is a beautiful picture, by the way, of when we see God saying, I've given it to you. Now you go get it. In all reality, that's the most important part of the picture. We see that God is sovereign, he's in control, he's all-powerful, and yet he wants us to participate in the process. So we have responsibility in the process. So God is sovereign, yes. But do we have human responsibility? Yes. So which is it? Yes. Right? It's both. Both things must work together in order for you to, and I to enjoy the things that God has given to us. So they had to discover and then get or appropriate what was already theirs. Turn to the right to chapter 6. Let me show you another one. Look at chapter 6. Let me show you something else here, okay? Let me show you verse 1. So Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. So Jericho shut the doors, they secured their borders, they secured their gates, everything was tightly shut up. None went out and none came in. And then we see this, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have, past tense, not I will give, but I have given, past tense, Jericho into your hand. Its king, and mighty men of valor. So, was it already theirs? Yes. Why? Because God said it was theirs. So he said, it's already yours, but I need you to go get it. So do you understand? God's saying, Jericho's already yours. The tithe of the land, the first fruit of the land, the best that they had to offer, the most amazing victory of all. That was the tithe of the land, their first fruit in the land, God said. It's already yours. I've already given it to you. Now, go get it. It's already done, but I want you to go in and get it. So as far as God is concerned, listen, he's already given to us. The day that you and I surrendered our lives to Jesus, everything became ours. Now, in this, we find some principles that have been established, okay? So God gave them the land. He saw it as already theirs. Why? Because he gave it to them. So listen, no matter what kind of excuses, no matter what kind of problems, no matter what kind of circumstances were presented, did it change the way that God saw it? When they looked at these walls and they said, oh my gosh, they were wide enough that chariots could race around the top of the wall. Isn't that radical? So they looked at this and they said, this is impenetrable. How is this going to happen? And Joshua gives them, and he says, well, I tell you how it's going to happen. God gave me the battle plan. It's an amazing thing. Okay, what's he going to do? Hailstones from heaven? Or is he going to provide us with tanks before their time? No, that's not how it's going to work. We're going to walk around the city one time each day for 6 days. Silently. Don't say anything. Just walk around. Okay. Then what? On the seventh day, we're going to walk around it 7 times, and then we're going to yell really loud, and the walls will fall down flat. Now, you can imagine these guys going, that's the battle plan? Did it change God's view? No. Was it still theirs, even though they were having a hard time believing it? It didn't change the fact that God said it's already yours. Did it change the fact that they were maybe afraid, that they were freaking out? Did it change the fact that they were maybe losing their faith in Joshua? No, nothing changed the reality that God said, it's already yours. You just got to go get it. It's amazing to me. So the Jews saw what God had promised was theirs, but it took a process to obtain or appropriate what God said was already there. So you with me so far? Everybody tracking? So I know you're thinking, okay, Rob, what does that have to do with us? You know, we're not the Jews marching around Jericho. Did you know the Bible is full of promises, possessions, positions, that the Bible is full of privileges that are already ours. They already belong to you. You just don't even know it yet. And you haven't obtained it. You haven't appropriated them yet. God is just waiting for us to come. And he said, I've already given it to you. Come and get it. And the process is we got to march around the city 6 days. We got to march around it on the seventh day, seven times. There's a process involved before we can obtain what God has already promised to us, if that makes sense. So what we got to do is just go get them. So the process that we see is, first of all, is this. We got to see, first of all, we have to be able to observe what is already ours in Christ, okay? And that can only happen by, you can't know what is yours if you're not reading the book. So we have to be reading our word in order to discover some of these promises that are already yours. So first and foremost, we have to be reading and studying our Bibles. Then, by asking help from the Holy Spirit to show us these great treasures that already belong to us. So we got to open our word and we got to say, Lord, speak to me. And Lord, if there's something that you have for me that is here, show me what it is. And there's nothing wrong with that. So then we have to acknowledge that we want what God is offering. And this is the saddest thing in the world that I see is for many Christians, is we walk around like maybe Hank, the redneck. Not that being a redneck is anything wrong with that. I mean, you know, I've turned into one myself. But so here's the deal. It's one thing that we, you know, say, oh, you know, I'm just this poor pauper, and, you know, I don't have anything. I'm God's, you know, stepchild. And I look at that and I say, because I watch how some Christians live their lives when they are not enjoying anything about their Christian life. They walk around like Eeyores in the kingdom of God's great glory. And the reason that they do that is because they haven't looked into the word and they haven't acknowledged that, God, I need whatever it is that you want to give to me. Whatever that may be, I want that. And so that's first and foremost. Then we, like the Jews, have to enter into the battlefield, a.k.a. life, the living of life. And as we go through our daily lives, God will orchestrate situations. He will orchestrate circumstances. He'll bring divine appointments in our way to show us our need for what he has promised, that he has already revealed to us. Are you with me so far? So the process can be exhilarating. It can be joyful at times, it can be fun, and yet at other times it can be painful and difficult. Why? Well, failure and sometimes frustration. The Jews had all of those when they conquered the land of Canaan. There were times where they trusted God, times when they went ahead of God. Pain came, God brought them back to the right location where they needed to be. Correction. Failure, and here's the hardest part, the breaking of our stinking pride. That's the hardest part of obtaining what God has promised to us. Because if we go around thinking, I don't need it, I'm good, I'm a happy guy, I have everything I need. No, there's tons more that we need. But until that pride is broken and moved aside, then we won't even be able to see the divine appointments that God has promised to us. So we have to get rid of that dependence upon our humanness and upon our human abilities, just like Peter had to go through that breaking process, so that once he did and got all of his abilities and his trying harder out of the way, once that was done, he was able to see and write the things that he saw and wrote. And then he was able to talk about the exceedingly great and precious promises. But until then, you know, his pride was in the way of him obtaining any of that kind of stuff. Absolutely necessary. In fact, I will tell you this. I think that the process is almost as important as the goal is. See, we don't like the process. We want the goal. Get me there, Lord. That's what I want. Yep, I'll take it. I want the promises. Okay, well, in order to get the promises, Rob, I got to take you through a process. No, that's okay. I don't want pain. Just give me the good stuff, right? I don't want difficulty. I want to keep my pride. That's a prideful statement, isn't it? Or, no, Lord, I'm very proud of my humility. That's an interesting statement also. So it boils down. So let me give you three things. I want you to write these down, okay? First, we have the promise. Then you have the process. I did what my wife does. I can give you three P's here. Then you have the possession. So when these three parts have been realized, you will be able to embrace and enjoy what God has already given you, what's already ours. It's already ours. So in the Bible, there are many, many promises and descriptions of even the privileges that we have. But we need to be aware of it. We need to read our Bibles a little bit differently in order to get this. So after today, you're going to read your Bible a little bit differently. So check it out. Some promises are universal, meaning they're for anyone, okay? Some promises are universal. Let me give you this one. Whatsoever a man sows, that he also will reap. That's a promise. He says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you receive the great blessing. So that's for everyone. Everyone, that promise goes universal. Now, we've changed it around in our culture, and we call it, you know, the yin and the yang. We call it karma. We call it what goes around comes around, that whatever. It's a biblical principle that's universal, affects everybody. Are you with me? Okay. There are some that are only for believers. So some promises are only written for people that are Christians. Some promises have conditions that must be met in order to appropriate the promise. Some think there are things that you have to, if you will, fulfill in order to be able to enjoy that promise. So what we have to do is we have to look at the context in order to determine. Some promises are positive, some are not so positive. Some are literally have punishment or consequences connected to them, even as the one I just shared. So, you know, let's take a look. I'm going to show you. We're going to take a quick journey. I'll show you a few promises from the Word of God. Let's see how it works. That way, when you're reading your Bible on your own, you're going to be able to, you know, kind of discover these things for yourself. You're going to be able to see what's already yours. Okay, so you ready? Turn to John chapter 3. John 3. Let's get to one of our first ones here. And as much time as we have, that's how many I'll show you. Okay? John 3. Probably the most quoted passage in all of the Bible. In fact, you had to accept this first promise in order to even be able to receive many of the other promises. John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. You guys already know it. Probably didn't even have to have you turn there. In fact, read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Keep going. Let's look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So do you see the promises that are written there? Okay? So this is a universal promise with a condition. So this one is a little bit different. This promise was obviously made known to each one of us at some point in our life. For many of us, when we heard this wonderful promise at some point in your life, it may have taken years of the process to go to work before we appropriated that promise. So it's an amazing thing. It may have taken a long time before you finally reached out and said, I want that promise for me. I want to obtain that. So there is a condition that needs to be fulfilled to receive that promise. What is it? Believe. Isn't that interesting? To believe. In fact, that we chose to receive the promise, or excuse me, if we chose not to receive the promise. So in other words, if you looked at it and said, nope, don't want that. It's good for you, bro. Glad you're happy with that. I'm glad that works in your life. When we said those words to the person that may have shared this truth with us, did it change the reality of the promise? Did God still love the world? Did he still send his only begotten Son to die for the lost mankind, meaning you and me? Did that change the promise that you accepted it or not? No. But the day that you met that interesting requirement, it became yours. So look at the facts. God loves the world, sinners included. Are you with me on this? You see him? Secondly, he sent his son to save us. The condition is we must choose to believe. In other words, you got to surrender control of your life. What does believe mean? It literally means to live in accordance with. That's all it simply means. So in other words, we are in control. Jesus is saying, give me control. And we're saying, no, I don't want to. I mean, even after we became believers, we still stubbornly hang on to some things. But at a certain point, because of the process, we finally said, okay, I've had enough. And we let go of the controls and we handed them to Jesus saying, I believe. And at that particular moment, the promise became yours. So amazingly, then the reward of that promise is you and I became born again. In other words, our spirit that was dormant because of Adam's sin suddenly came to life. And now you became spiritually awake. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You became spiritually awake. Suddenly there's a desire for the things of God that wasn't there before. The only desire that you had is, God, take this mess of a life that I've created. And the moment that you did, now all of a sudden, God begins to change your desires, change your language, change many things about you. And the changes began to take place. And then, amazingly enough, he throws in heaven for all of eternity as the kicker in the deal. That's an awesome deal. So whether a person appropriates this or does not change the facts, nor does it change the promise. Are you with me so far? So, okay. Turn to the right. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Let me show you another one. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn if you can remember that. Ephesians chapter 1. So if you get into one of those, you'll see it. Look at chapter 1. I'm going to show you verse. Let's look at verse 3 real quick. Let's see how many more we can get to here. Ephesians 1 verse 3. We'll read a few of them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings. How many? Every, right? Or all in the heavenly places. How? In Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. That's how we got the inheritance. Why? We were adopted in the family. How? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So did you catch all those promises that are yours? They're already yours. But I want to focus on just one of them, because that one's loaded with promises. I want you to see, look at verse 6. First of all, notice God's promises all these things, but just look at verse 6, because that's all that we have for time. Did you grasp it? He has made you and me accepted in the beloved. Accepted. That's radical, if you ask me. We, as a people, struggle with that word so radically. Acceptance. Being accepted. Do you know why I think we struggle with that? Because we're deathly afraid of rejection. And so because of that, acceptance is a very difficult thing. Why do you think Facebook is so hugely popular? We post stuff, and then we look to see how many people like it. How many likes did I get? We can voice our feelings from behind a screen to where we don't have to encounter people, because if we do, there's a potential that we may be rejected. So it's easier to do it from behind a screen, and we can voice that, you know, behind a monitor. People respond whether what we posted was true or not. I don't know if you guys saw this just this past week, but a girl got pulled over by a trooper. I think it was an Alabama sheriff, pulls her over, and, tells her, ma'am, you're going 70 in a 55. Did you guys see that? Amazing. So she, you know, he goes back, he writes her the ticket. He comes back and he goes, I just need you to sign this. She goes, I'm not signing it. And he goes, ma'am, you have to sign it. I'm not signing anything. And he goes, it's not an admission of guilt. It's just an admission that you are going to either pay the fine or you're going to go before the magistrate and defend yourself. I'm not signing it. He goes, ma'am, if you don't sign it, then unfortunately I'm going to have to ask you to step out of the car. I'm going to have to put handcuffs on you, and I'm going to have to take you to the magistrate. So, of course, she signs the ticket. He goes, see, I knew you would sign it. I knew you would. Thank you very much. He leaves. She goes on Facebook Live, posts how she was harassed, that she was, you know, here she was, a black woman with a white cop being harassed and brutalized. So the police department is just getting bombarded by all these people that believe her story. So he has to release his little camera, body cam, thank you. He has to release it to show that what she was saying wasn't true. But all the likes and all the sympathy and everything she got, why? Because she wanted to be accepted. Isn't that crazy? We are so afraid of rejection. But here, you know, in our current world, I mean, it's so crazy to me. You know, I talk to people all the time that say, Rob, I've struggled with acceptance my whole life. I've always had to do something to be accepted. I had to have the right grades in school, or I wasn't accepted. I had to dress in a certain way. Even in our current culture, we still have this major problem, don't we? I have to wear, you know, if I don't look a certain way, if I don't weigh the right weight, if I don't drive the right car, if I don't get, you know, on and on and on it goes, and every age bracket, you name it, it doesn't matter if they're in the, you know, you can see it happening to your kids. At a certain point, they could care less what they're wearing. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Something changes. And all of a sudden, they have to start wearing certain things. Why? Because if they're not accepted within their social group, they feel rejected. It's an amazing thing that we have to deal with. I've had this, people tell me, Rob, I've had to live up to the expectations of others all my whole life. So I have a hard time with that promise. Does that change the promise? It does not. It does not. Everyone, we watch these shows, you know, every time people want the acceptance of their mom or their dad. I want my mom to know. I want her to love me. I want my dad to be proud of me. That's acceptance. That's a struggle with acceptance. So I, you know, honestly, I don't care what a person's excuse or what a person feels about this. It doesn't change the fact that God sees you accepted. You have been accepted by your Heavenly Father no matter what happened on this planet here. Isn't that amazing, you guys? He has accepted you. Why? Not because of anything you did or you didn't do. He accepted you because you put your faith in Jesus. And everything that Jesus did is credited to your account. So he says, you're accepted by me. So no, I don't care if somebody doesn't accept you here. You know, we have to get past that. You know, it's a crazy thing. Some people, you know, have fun with Rob the minivan driver. I don't care if you accept me. It's okay. My dad in heaven doesn't care if I drive a minivan. Amen, you guys? You know? And my dad in heaven, he's saying, I'm good with you driving a minivan. When we get to heaven, he's probably going to hook me up with one. I'll be driving one for all of eternity. So, you know, it's an amazing thing. We don't have to do anything but believe, put our faith, our hope, and our trust in Jesus Christ, and we are accepted by the one who designed you, the one who created you. Why? Because you put your faith in Jesus and he accepted him. What a privilege, you guys. But now begins the process. Now that I've shared this with some of you, you're saying, okay, all right, Rob, I want that promise. Then the process now begins. God first makes our need known for acceptance. We read the promise. We know the promise. But now we have to appropriate that promise so God may allow us to totally burn ourselves out trying to earn acceptance from him or from others, trying to do things to be accepted, only to end up saying, God, I can't do this. I'm totally burned out. I'm totally fried, God. I want that. I want to be accepted by you. And he says, I've already accepted you. You didn't have to do anything. But Lord, nothing can be that good. Yes, it is. He may allow us to jump into a little, you know, attend a little pity party where we sit and feel sorry for ourselves and turn into the victim and get totally depressed. And then we'll come to the point where we're sick and tired of the way we're living as a Christian. Say, God, I'm sick and tired of being bummed out. I just want you to love me. I already do. You're already my kid. Okay, thank you. So the process begins. The work of the Holy Spirit will remind us of his promise. It makes us known to us that he loves us. He accepts us not because of anything we did or anything we didn't do, but everything because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And then, boom, we appropriate the promise. You go, it's mine. And here's the deal. Once you grab a hold of that promise and you've gone through the process to get there, it's yours forever. No one can ever take it away from you. It becomes yours, and nothing anybody else says from that point forward. Rob, you drive a minivan? I don't care. My Father loves me. You can say what you want to say. Colossians chapter, or 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. But Rob, I'm having a hard time with that. You don't know who I was. You don't know the things that I've done. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. That's what God says about you. The old things have passed away. It's not who you are. 1 John 1:8-9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Rob, I've done things that I'm embarrassed of. So what? But you don't know where I came from. You don't know the life I've lived. You don't know the thing. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter. Is the word true? Is the promise true? The promise is true, right? Doesn't matter what we've done, where we've come from, or what kind of life we've living, or we've lived. Or living, I mean, past tense. I hope, you know, that's my Phil Robertson's, you know, came out again. You don't know the stuff I've done. You don't know the childhood struggles that I've been through. I don't care. It says that if we, there's a condition. What's the condition? Confess your sins. What's the promise? I'll forgive them. I'll take care of all of them, no matter what you've done. But that can't mean all, Rob. It can't be. Yes, it is. Even, yes. But what about, yes, are you with me, you guys? I literally, I'll have people sit in my office and they'll say, you don't know the things I've done. I say, I don't care. You don't know the stuff I've done. That doesn't matter to me either, right? Why? Because I've appropriated that promise that I have confessed my sins. So now why is that important? When Satan comes up and says, you lousy sinner, do you know what you did back in the eighth grade when you beat that guy up? And now you can say, doesn't matter, Lord. I've appropriated a promise. I don't care what Satan whispers in my ear. I've appropriated the promise. I've confessed my sins. He is faithful and just to cleanse me from all sin. And that even included that guy I beat up in the eighth grade. Are you with me, gang? So now then, what about, real quick, one, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. How many things? But what about all? What about all? Are you with me? So now you have to go through the process to obtain that. Listen, I have seen that process at work. Now, that's not always one you want to quote to people all the time. There's a right way to do that, right? You know, somebody just, you know, just got in an accident, totaled their car. Hey, bro, all things work together for good for those who love God. My wife just left me. No problem. All things work together for good. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Just because you've appropriated it, now somebody else is in the process. Does that make sense? Some smart guy counted all the promises in the Bible. You ready for this? How many do you think? 5,467 promises. 5,000. Now remember the first promise that you received. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. You obtain that by believing. So first you have the promise, then you have the process, then you have the possession. Now look for the promise to see if it has conditions or not, if it's unconditional. So there's 5,467 promises. Listen, you got a Heavenly Father that gave you more than a lifetime of discovery. Can I encourage you on something today on Mother's Day? Start it today. Go get them. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the truth of your word. What a blessing, Lord, we have. And so today, God, let us leave this place ready to embrace whatever it is that you, Lord, have for us. Let us stop living like Eeyores and start living like sons of the kingdom of light and daughters of the kingdom of light. Bless my brothers and my sisters. Bless these moms today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.